Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Now, about a month ago, I passed out a little piece of paper and had everybody write down on there a passage of scripture or a subject that you'd like to hear preached on or taught. And we've just been kind of drawing those out of a hat and doing one of those every Sunday evening, trying to bring you things that you say you're interested in, things you'd like to know. Now, the straw we drew out of the hat this week, all it said was witnessing. And so I take it that that's somebody that's interested in how to be a witness for Jesus Christ, how to present him to the world. What's our duty? What's our responsibility as witnesses? Is it the preacher's job? Is it Brother Lewis and I? Are we the only ones supposed to do that? Or do we include the deacons? Or is witnessing the job of every Christian? When should we witness? How should we witness? To whom should we witness? A lot of things to be discussed under that heading, witnessing. And so I want to talk to you about that tonight for just a little while. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible said, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace, wisdom, and liberty. Help us to preach. Help us to teach. Help us to encourage God's people to share our faith, to present our faith, to present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. They have a need. We have an answer. Help us to take it into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. To be a witness. There's a lot of discussion about that, a lot of teaching about that, a lot of misunderstanding about it. Sometimes it's taught wrong. People teach about being a witness and want you to be what we call a soul winner. They don't use any wisdom in it. They don't use any discretion in it. I've seen it do more damage than it did good because it was done wrong or it was done at the wrong time. The Bible said, "Be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves." Dr. Ruckman used to say, "In about two serpents to every dove." That is, you need some wisdom on how to be a witness. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings. Most Christians think that it's the preacher's job. Well, God called you to preach, and that's your job. Yeah, he did. My job is to be the pulpiteer. And I'm not giving that up to any of y'all. That's my job, and I like it, and I'm going to keep it. But that's not all there's been a witness. I could be one witness. Y'all could be 40. See? The commandment to be a witness was to all of his disciples. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're saved by God's grace, now I don't know whether you are or not. I just know what you profess to be. I don't know what you really are. But if you are, then you are duty-bound and commanded by your Savior to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's not just the preacher. That's not just the deacon. That's not just the Sunday school teacher. That's every man, woman, boy, and girl that is saved by God's grace. Which, by the way, if that's true, and of course it is, that means about 66% of God's people are living in sin because they're not being a witness. The average Christian never led anybody to Christ a day in their life. The average Christian can go weeks and weeks and weeks and not even invite anybody to church, much less bring anybody. And the ones who do invite and the ones who bring almost never lead anybody to Christ. What a tragedy. Now, I don't want to spend the time scolding, but it's obvious from the number of empty churches across the country and the multitude of people we have and the little success that we see, that for the most part has witnessed for Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes and see if I can answer this person's question. Now, I have here about 18 things, and I don't know that we can get to all of them in 40 minutes or thereabouts, but I'm going to try. When we say a witness, there's a couple of parts to that or aspects to being a witness. Your life, whether you like it or not, is a witness. It may be a good witness, and then on the other hand, it may be a bad witness, but it is a witness. You hear Christians say all the time, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. Well, you don't have that luxury. When you got saved, you were bought. He purchased you with his own blood. You are not your own, right? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. You're a bondservant. You were purchased with the blood of Christ. God is your master. Your master commands you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you became a Christian, you became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. As an ambassador, you represent somebody else. And it's not your opinion. It's not what you want. You represent him. I remember years ago, Henry Kissinger was the ambassador for the United States of America. And he carried the message of our country to foreign nations. He represented us. And he did not have the liberty to go over there and just tell them whatever he wanted to. He was, he was an ambassador, he was obligated to tell those people what the President of the United States said, what the President of the United States wanted, what the policy of the United States was. Henry Kissinger didn't have to agree with it, he didn't have to like it, but that's what he had to do. As an ambassador, it's not about you, it's not about your feelings, your thoughts, it's about him and what he said. Amen? And most Christians forget that they're an ambassador. You can't do that. You're not your own, you're bought. You're an ambassador, you represent somebody else. As an ambassador, you must present an image because your image reflects on the person that sent you. Henry Kissinger was the ambassador for the United States, and when he went, he didn't show up needing a shave. He didn't show up in wrinkled, crumpled clothes. He didn't show up with food particles stuck in his teeth from the night before. Amen. When Henry Kissinger showed up, he showed up clean shaven, freshly bathed, clean white pearly teeth, a shirt in his mouth, a suit on his back, and a tie around his neck. And he came in the name of the United States of America. Now, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You represent him. What does the world think of the one who sent you just looking at you? Are you grungy? Are you ill-kept? Are you poorly or shabbily dressed? You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, right? Then that first impression you make is vitally important. I don't know about you, but people make a first impression. You meet somebody for the first time, and you almost instantly either like them or don't like them. Whether you like it or not, you form opinions about them. And when people see you the first time, what do they think? Do they see a smart aleck? Do they see somebody that doesn't have any concerns or cares? Or do they see somebody who is grown up, mature, interested, convinced of their position? Do you look and act and present yourself in a dignified manner? Or do they think you're just another typical worldly prankster who is not serious about his religion? You're bought, you're an ambassador, and you're a witness. And when you walk around, people take a look at you, and they listen to how you talk, they look at how you dress, they look at how you behave, they watch where you go. You say, well, I don't like that. Too bad. That's the way it is anyway. Doesn't make any difference whether you like it or not. You represent Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't like wearing a coat and tie. Too bad. Well, I like going such and such a place. Well, if it's a bad place, if it sets the wrong precedent, if it doesn't look good, you don't have a right to go there. Yeah. Amen? So your life is a witness. And of course, then people will carry that to the extreme. They'll say, well, my life and the way I live is my witness. This is my light, and I'm going to let it shine. Well, that's really good. It really is good. I'm not knocking that. It really is good as far as it goes. It's just that it doesn't go far enough. Your life, now I believe you ought to act like a Christian, look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, walk like a Christian. I think there's places you ought not to go because you're a Christian. I think there are certain people you ought not to hang around with because you're a Christian. Amen. I think your Christianity ought to put constraints on everything in your life. That Bible said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, the love of Christ keeps us from certain things. I think your Christianity ought to dictate in large measure where you go, what you do, who you hang out with, because you want to set an example. You want to be a witness. You want to lift people up to Him. But your life, your dress, as important as it is, won't ever make anybody saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that's not talking about the pulpiteer. That's my job. But God used a donkey to preach to Balaam, which means, ladies and gentlemen, He can use you. Somebody say amen. Now, you ought to look right, spit white, and all that stuff so that people won't have an excuse not to listen to you. Your testimony, as far as your appearance, your conduct, your dress, all those things, are important because they either open or close the door. People look at you and they make up their mind about you. They form an opinion on how you present yourself. You present yourself well, then they are more inclined to listen to the message that you have to deliver. But if you set a bad example, if you set a bad precedent, if you turn them off, then when you go to present the message of the gospel, they're not listening. You say, well, that's not right. They are listening. Yeah, you may be right, but that's not how it works. We're not talking about how you think it ought to be. I'm trying to tell you how it really is. And if you set a bad image, if you set a bad, make a bad first impression, you just shut the door on any future project or progress. Now, so thank God for people who have the common sense to realize that it's important how Christians dress. It's important where we go, not just at home, not just at work, but everywhere, all the time, at the beach, in the mountains, on the golf course. It'd make a dime's worth of difference. You ought to be a Christian 24/7 by 365 under every circumstance in life. There is no time off. I'm a Christian all the time. Now, having gotten that part out of the way, there's some things that we need to think about in our verbal witness. We have to be motivated to carry the message. The world doesn't want you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You realize the world will allow you all kind of leeway as a Christian, as long as you don't do one thing. You ladies can wear dresses up to here, and down to your ankles, and they can be loose fitting, and you can look like the absolute personification of a lady. You men can wear coats and ties and shine shoes and stay clean shaven and all that stuff, and you can talk right, you can get all the bad language out of your vocabulary. You can not drink, smoke, cuss, chew, run around with girls that do. You can get all that stuff out of you, and the world won't say a word to you. They don't care. The one thing the world will not forgive you for is opening your mouth. As long as you're silent, you can be the biggest fanatic in the world and nobody cares. But the minute you start to talk about your faith, they get nervous as a cat on a fireplace. You drag that Bible out, they go bananas. You start using Bible verses or the name of God, and they get they just get plumb jittery. You can go to church 3 times a week. You can tithe. You can support missionary, and the world don't care. But boy, the minute you bring Jesus Christ out of the closet and start talking about him out loud in public to people, they go nuts. You know why a lot of Christians say they never have any enemies and they never get in a fight and everybody loves them? That's because they never open their mouth. Open your mouth for Jesus Christ and you will offend somebody. Open your mouth and you will make somebody angry. Open your mouth and somebody will misrepresent you. They say, well, I heard over at King James Baptist Church they believe so-and-so. And we probably do. But they want to slant you and say, well, what's the problem? You run your mouth. This thing right here. Just don't say nothing. Get up on Sunday morning, get dressed, put on your coat and tie, go down to the church house, have a good old time, sing the hymns, enjoy yourself, have your Sunday dinner, come back on Sunday, and go to work on Monday morning, and everybody will just think you're the finest person in the world. But the minute you start putting out them gospel tracts, and the minute you start talking about the Bible, and the minute you start inviting folks to church, and the minute you start taking a stand for right, you watch them turn on you, son. So let me give you some things here quickly. I got 30 minutes to get this done. To be a witness or to be a soul winner, there's some things that are necessary. First of all, we must understand the dilemma. Why is it necessary? What is the importance? Why is there such an emphasis on every Christian being a witness? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. If you understand the dilemma, the people in this world are headed to one of two places. They're headed to heaven or hell. You understand that? Every man, woman, boy, and girl that you ever met in your life or ever will meet are going to one of two places. Part of the dilemma is that there are more of them than there are of us. You know why every Christian needs to be a witness? Because for every Christian on this planet, there's about 10,000 non-Christians. For every person in this room, there's 10,000, maybe 20,000 people on this planet that aren't saved, that don't know Christ, who have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. 10,000 to one. We need every soldier on the battlefield working and laboring to do all they can as often as they can, as hard as they can. We need every Christian to become a soul-winning fanatic. You got to understand that eternity is in the balance. For every person that some Christian doesn't get to and present the gospel, that person is going to go out into eternity without God, without hope, without salvation. They will die and go to a devil's hell. They will be resurrected to stand at the judgment seat and will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And I'll bet you God brought somebody across their path that could have told them about Jesus Christ and didn't. You knew. You're saved. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know that saved people go to heaven. You know that unsaved people die and go to hell. And you knew they were lost. You knew they were out of the way. And you said nothing. They perish. And it's our fault. Why? Because we have not fulfilled our commission. We have not obeyed our master. And we are supposed to be his servant. And we have not done our job as ambassadors. And we have not reached out and presented Jesus Christ to the world. There's a real dilemma. Part of the dilemma is that folks don't understand God's method of getting folks saved. Now, if you're a Presbyterian, you got it made. Because everybody's predestined somewhere. It don't make a dime's worth of difference whether you tell them or not. They're five-point Calvinists. The old hard-shell Baptist or the primitive Baptist were Calvinists. They believed that you were predestinated to heaven or hell way back in eternity past in the mind of God someplace. Now, the end of that kind of theology is a thing they call fatalism. Because anybody with any brains in his head realizes if you're predestined and God's going to work it out no matter what, with or without you, you know what you do? You say, well, let him do it without me. And everybody sits down. That's why none of those Presbyterian churches, none of those Calvinistic churches have any outreach program. That's why they're interested in doing good, distributing food and that kind of stuff. They're not interested in souls because that's all taken care of already and there's nothing they can do about it. Now, you and I have got a King James Bible. No, that's not so. Amen. We know that Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's willing, but he's not making. Salvation is a free choice. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not? See? It's self-determination, not predestination. So God's method then is from faith to faith. William R. Pace led me to Christ in 1972. I'm preaching down at King James Baptist Church down here on North Congress Street a few years ago, and some little old lady come in there. Well, she wasn't a little old lady now. She then, she's a little old lady now. Named Geraldine Rose. And she listened to me preach, and she got under conviction, and she didn't come back for about a month. And then my wife conned her into coming back, and she came back, and she listened to me preach, and she got under conviction, and she didn't come back for 3 or 4 weeks. And she'd done that 3 or 4 times, and one Sunday she come in there, I ain't even started to preach, and she said, preacher, I want to get saved. She didn't wait for no preaching, but God, the Holy Ghost, didn't put it all over her, and she just said, I'm cutting to the chase right here and right now. I want to get saved. Amen. And Sister Jerry got saved. So now, Pace led me to the Lord. I led her to the Lord. It's from faith to faith. You are the mouthpiece of God. You are the instrument that he puts in his hand to do the surgery. Without you, the Holy Spirit accomplishes nothing in this world today. Without the Holy Spirit, you can accomplish nothing in this world. But with the Holy Spirit in you and you surrender to him, we can reach men and women for Jesus Christ from faith to faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes God's people taking God's word and giving it to sinners to get them saved. Number two, the witness must understand the dilemma. Secondly, he must see all men the same. Now, if you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ or a good soul winner, you got to quit looking at people in stereotypical ways. Now, this is a hard thing for Southerners, because it's just some folks we don't like. There's some groups we just don't care for. Well, I don't care whether you care for them or not. God loves them. You say, well, I'm not a witness to no black person. Well, then you're backslid on God, and you're out of the will of God, and you're disobeying commandment. That black guy got a soul just like you got, and he needs to go to, he's going to heaven or hell just like you are. And if you love Jesus, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And he loves that black guy as much as he loves you. You better get out there and tell that fella how to get saved. Amen? Amen. You say, well, if I do that, they'll want to come to our church. Well, that's a risk you'll just have to take. Amen? Some of y'all would rather see them die and go to hell than have to go to church with them. God have mercy on you. Amen? Listen, I think everybody's better off with their own kind. I think they're more comfortable. I think black folks get saved, they ought to find a good black church if there's one and go there. I believe that. I tell them that right to their face. They'd be more comfortable with black people than they are with white people. And we'd be a lot more comfortable without them. Amen? But I'm going to tell you right now, if they come in here and dress right and sit down and behave themselves, they're welcome to come here whether you like it or not. And if you've got a problem with that, you can hit the door, cowboy. Amen. Amen. You say, well, if they start coming, I'm gone. Well, it's been nice knowing you. If Jesus Christ died for them and they get washed in the blood of the Lamb, I am not going to send them out that door. As long as they'll come in and behave themselves, they're as welcome as you are. Amen. Somebody said one time, the reason Jack Hiles was so successful as a soul winner is that he saw all men the same. He didn't see them as black and white. He didn't see them rich or poor. He didn't see them male or female. Jack Hiles had the unique ability to see everybody as a soul. Now that's hard for us to do, because we all have our little prejudices and all of our little likes, and I got as many as anybody here. I may have more than some, but I got my fair share. But if I'm going to be a faithful servant for Jesus Christ, I got to bury some of that stuff. I got to put some of that stuff away. Amen. And so do you. Amen. And if you get an opportunity to be a witness, you better take it. Amen. Now, I don't know if a soul has a color. I don't know if a soul has an age. See? I know that our bodies do. But God gave up on the body a long time ago. That's why it's going back in the dirt. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die. But that soul, that thing's going to live forever. And that's what God wants to save. A lot of times, we're a lot more concerned about the external man than we are the internal man. God's a lot more concerned about the fella inside. This part's going to perish anyway. But that part inside lives forever. You need to learn to see men and women, boys and girls, neither as rich nor poor, educated or uneducated, black or white. You need to see them as a soul. You need to learn to see people as in two conditions, saved or lost. That's all you need to see in them. You ought not to be interested in anything else about them. I don't care what kind of house they live in. I don't care what kind of car you drive. Are you saved? That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters. People say, we take all this stuff down here so seriously. And I like nice stuff. I got nothing wrong with nice cars, nice clothes, nice houses, nice looking woman. I married the prettiest one I could find. You say, well, you didn't do too good, but I'll tell you, I've done the best I could. Amen. If I could afford a nicer car, I'd have one. I'm not against all that stuff, but I'm here to tell you, I can't keep it. It's going to wear out. It's going to fall down. It's going to break. It's going to burn up one of these days. I'll tell you what's important. I run across people all the time, and they're lost, and what they need is Jesus Christ. They're going to die and go to hell if I don't tell them the gospel, if I don't preach. Say, well, what if they don't get saved? Then my hands are clean. My hands are clean. By over there in Ezekiel 18, talking about God put a watchman on the wall.
And if the watchmen see the sword come and he warns the people and they don't flee, then the blood is on their head. But if I see the sword coming and I don't warn them, then their blood is on my hands. See?
If you want to be a witness, you've got to learn to see people as souls. Quit looking at them as rich or poor or smart or dumb or pretty or handsome or ugly. None of that means nothing. The only thing that counts is here's a soul that will live for eternity. Will it live it in heaven? Will it live it in hell? Will they receive Jesus Christ and be saved by God's grace? That's all that matters. Thirdly, the soul winner or the witness not only must understand the dilemma and see all men the same, they must have a burden. You know, probably the hardest thing about soul winning is to have a burden for the lost. Anybody here ever been angry at anybody? And you get mad? Now, if you're like me, I like to stew over things. I know some people get mad and they get over it in 5 minutes. I like to hang on to mine all day. I time or two, my wife's irritated me, boy, and I'd go off in the morning, I'd just be mad. And I'd fuss and fume all day, and I'd talk to myself, and I'd say, I'm telling you right now, buddy. And I'd work this thing out. If I go home tonight and she does this or she does this, here's what I'm going to say. And I just had it all lined up. I was going to nail her hide to the wall, boy. I'm going to chew her up and spit her out. You ever do that? And boy, and I start out in the morning, and I am just filled with wrath and anger. And I work on that thing all morning. I keep it going. And then you have to work a little, and that distracts you, and you get hungry, and you have to eat, and that distracts you. And I notice that by about 1 o'clock, the intensity of my anger is diminished. I'm not able to sustain that same degree of bitterness or anger or rage. And usually by the time I get home by 5 o'clock, it's pretty much all gone. And by the way, I've never worked on one of them scenarios that ever worked out. You ever say, you know, if she says this, boy, if she looks at me, if she does that, it never works out that way. You're wasting your time doing that stuff. It ain't never going to come out like you got it planned. Amen? You ever do something at work, you know, and you know you're going to get called in on the carpet, and you're trying to be tough and brave about it and say, well, you know, if he just chews me out for this, I'm going to take it. But if he says so-and-so, I'm going to tell him this. I'm going to remind him of that. I'm going to throw... Never happens. We waste our time on all that nonsense. Amen? But you can't maintain that rage. You can't and the hardest thing in the world to do is have a burden for the lost day in and day out and day in and day out. Where it breaks your heart. Where it brings you to your knees. Where it puts tears in your eyes. When you look out at the world and God smites your heart about their lost condition, it's hard to keep that up day after day, month after month, year after year. I mean, you've got to live, don't you? And you've got your own life and your own family and your own problems, and you can't give everything to soul winning. And so what happens is after a while, the burden grows so light that it's all but gone. And then we give ourselves entirely to self-pursuit. And the condition of the unsaved and the unchurched doesn't have any place in our normal routine. We lose our burden. Now that's kind of a peculiar place to be, because on the one hand, at least intellectually, we know that they're lost and they're going to perish. But we don't see the tragedy. We don't see the fire. We don't hear the scream. So we salve ourselves with motion and involvement in all kind of things, and we hide the burden. And we can go for days and weeks and sometimes months, and some people can go for years and never weep and never shed a tear over a lost person, never pass out a gospel tract, never invite somebody to church, never lead anybody to Christ, never be a witness on the job, never witness to a neighbor. See why? Because the burden's gone. Sometimes we need to be preached to about heaven and hell or soul winning to help us rekindle that burden for those souls out there that do not know Jesus Christ. Now, I've been saved for well over 35 years. When I first got saved, you can ask anybody, anybody. If it breathed, I witnessed to it. I mean everybody. I didn't care who it was. Doctors, lawyers, it didn't make a dime worth of difference to me. I've been in the commander's office at the Naval Air Station and witnessed to the skipper. I saw everybody going to hell. But I'm going to tell you, I got busy and started preaching and going here, and I had kids to raise and this, that, and the other. And after a little while, I look at folks and I see they're lost, and I still want to talk to them, and I still do. But I'll tell you what, the intensity, the necessity to do it isn't like it was 35 years ago when I started. I wish it was. But I don't know how you get that back. But I know whatever it takes, somehow or another, we've got to be able to look out there and see people lost, without God, without hope, headed to a devil's hell, and have enough burden to do something to reach them for Jesus Christ. If it's just invite them to church, if it's just to hand out a gospel tract, we need to do something. Need a burden. You need to see people as estranged from God, but recoverable. They say, so-and-so and his wife are estranged. I never have quite understood that term. That means they're not living together, they're not getting along. Amen. That means they split up. They call it, they're estranged. That usually means one of the other them's running around on the other, what that usually means. Somebody say amen. But it means they're separated. But a lot of times, those couples that are estranged from each other work it out. And they get back together. And sometimes when they get back together and work it out, sometimes it's better than it ever was. Sometimes they've learned to appreciate what they had. Maybe they have to work out a little harder, but they got back together in 25, 30 years ago, and they're still together, and they're happy as a bug in a rug today. That's a real blessing. I've seen that happen. Now, unsaved people are estranged from God, but we can help them get back together. All we got to do is get that mediator in there. All we got to do is get them folks to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now people say, well, I've been trying to get on so-and-so needs to get in church. So-and-so needs to get in church. Well, I know what you're saying, but to be honest with you, that kind of bothers me. Because they don't need church. They need Jesus. Okay? We just need to get old so-and-so in church. No, you need to get old so-and-so to the foot of the cross. You need to get old so-and-so down there to meet Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you can't lead them to Christ, invite them to church. Brag on your church. Brag on your preacher. Get them down here. Maybe we can preach to them, and they'll hear the Word of God and get saved. But church in and of itself is not the answer. Jesus Christ is always the answer. Now, if you can brag on your church or brag on your preacher or lie about your preacher and get folks to come and hear the preaching, help yourself, see? But just as long as you understand that bragging on your preacher or having a good preacher or thinking high of your preacher or having a good church ain't going to save nobody, not going to keep anybody out of hell. What we need to do is lift up and exalt Jesus Christ. Not King James Baptist Church, not Preacher Hensley, not Brother Lewis Steele, not our denomination. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And this church wants to focus on that and never forget that. We'll use any method, moral and legal, to get folks to where they can hear the gospel, but never losing sight of the fact that what saves people is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to lift him up and exalt him. It's always going to be about him. Amen.
then not only must we have a burden, if a person's to be a good soul winner, to be a good witness, we must prepare to do the job. I hear people all the time say, well, preacher, I just don't know enough Bible. How much do you think you need to know? Oh, I know why you said that, because you don't know a single verse. Oh, okay, I got it. People want to make being a good witness complicated. You don't need a degree in theology to be a good witness. The truth is, you can be a good witness for Jesus Christ and not know a single verse. Somebody in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul preaches 5 times. 3 times, he gives his testimony. He didn't spend a lot of time quoting Scripture or nothing. You know what he did? He told them folks exactly what Jesus Christ did for him. Now, you might not quote John 3:16. You may not know the Romans road plan of salvation. You might not know Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 5:12, 10:9 through 17. You might not know any of that. You might not be able to go to Isaiah 53 and take that thing where it said, all we like sheep gone astray and all that stuff. You might, there's a plan of salvation, and you can use all that stuff. But you may not know any of that. But you know what he did for you. You know what he did for you. You know what you were before you got saved. And you remember when God got you under conviction. And you remember the peace you got when you surrendered. And you know the indwelling and the presence of the Holy Spirit since you got saved. You can share that. Amen. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will use that. Amen. You know what that thing says over there in, what is it, Timothy? Wives, and it admonishes them to watch their testimony and all, that they might win their husbands by their chaste conversation without the word. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty powerful. So what does that mean? That means that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, if you're saved, you've got everything you need to have to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I think you can polish that up. Amen? Raw talent is one thing, but to hone that talent is something else. I've watched young people learn to play the piano and this, that, and the other. And they start out and they playing chopsticks with one finger. And you can tell from the way they pick it up that they've got the talent to do it. What they're lacking is the skill, the polish. And when they play, it's just little basic chords and it's kind of choppy and rough. But because they've got that talent, they'll take and work at it and work at it, and pretty soon, boy, they're playing full chords. And it flows and it rolls out. And now it's not like this. It's got harmony to it. And there's melody in it. So what we do, we took that raw talent and polished it. Now, if you don't have a talent, you can't polish it. I could practice the piano till my fingers rot off. And I would still be on chopsticks. Amen? You know, I've owned 10 or 11 guitars in my life. I've had 7 or 8 bass guitars. I have bought harmonicas over 12 times. I can't play a single one of them. But it's not for lack of trying. For a year, I came home, I bought me a little Yamaha guitar, a little acoustic guitar, and every afternoon I came home and I spent 30 minutes playing that guitar. Now, I know the chords. I can play all the chords. I know where they're all at. I can make the E's, the D's, the A minors, all the major chords, the C's and the G's. I know where all that stuff's at. I sit there and strum it and run through it. My problem is I ain't got nothing in here. All them chords don't mean nothing to me. I let some people pick that thing up and they strum it a time or two, and here's a song. I pick it up and strum it a time or two, and it sounds like I'm strumming. I mean, it just ain't in there. See? And so I could work forever and never learn to do that because I don't have the talent. Somebody can take that basic talent, though, and work on it and polish it and be really good at it. You've got what it takes to be a soul winner. You've got a testimony. If you're saved, you have a testimony. You have a testimony of what God did for you. But that doesn't mean you can't improve it. You can learn some verses. You can go over a little presentation thing. You can work with your wife or your husband and learn how to work that thing out where you can have a little, almost like a skit you go through in steps. Present the gospel. And you get where you can do that thing just as smooth as silk. You can take that basic salvation experience of yours and add a lot of stuff to it. Some illustrations, some Bible verses. Learn when to cry, learn when not to cry. I mean, learn how to put on a show if you have to. Can you imagine what preaching would be like if there wasn't any show to it? Suppose I just stood in the pulpit, and I don't get emotional, and I don't leave the pulpit. I just stand back there and put my hands down like this and just talk like that and say exactly the same words. It'd be really boring, wouldn't it? You know what you like? You like the antics. You, to a certain extent, you like the showmanship. It keeps you entertained. It keeps you focused. Every good preacher is part showman. I'm not saying it's not real. It is real. But what we do is we take that basic calling, that basic talent, and we work on it to keep you focused on what we're doing. And if we have to put on a little show and, you know, walk on the back of the pew and that kind of stuff, be funny, be sad, that's what we do. Same message. I'm just trying to make sure that you get it. And the witness or the soul winner for Christ has to do the same thing. You can't tell the same story 10,000 times on your own and be excited about it. Amen? I mean, after a while, I don't care who you are, man. It's the same story. I've heard Amazing Grace all my life. It's a beautiful song. But the church has played it until I'm just about wore out with that thing. Lord knows there's something else we can sing. It's not Amazing Grace. What's that other thing? Not How Great They Are. What's that thing I hate? The Battle Hymn of the Republic. I mean, that just gag you. And it seems like every time they have a big meeting or a camp meeting or something, some moron's got to sing that thing. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. No, he wasn't. No, he doesn't. He wasn't born in the beauty of the lilies, born in a stable. Amen? I mean, they can't even get the thing started right. I hate that nonsense. But it's sacrilegious to say that. The soul winner must prepare. If you want to be a good witness, go home, take a bath, study your Bible, clean up, get a haircut, brush your teeth, put on your coat and tie, put on the best image you've got, and go out and represent Jesus Christ. Don't go in out looking like some dope-headed hippie. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ wasn't a dope-headed hippie. Amen. You represent the Lord of glory. Look like you represent the Lord of glory. Act like you represent. Prepare yourself. Know what you're going to do. Know where you're going to go. Know who you're going to go see. Know what you're going to say. Work at it and prepare. Then the good witness for Jesus Christ must present. Now, when you present two things. One, you present yourself. I go out here and we go on visitation and I knock on the door. And this beautiful blue-eyed lady comes to the door, and I lose my train of thought, and I don't say a moment where I'm going. I knock on the door, and the gentleman comes to the door,
And I say, good evening, sir. My name is Bob Hensley. I'm pastor of King James Baptist Church. We're out visiting for the church. We wonder if you might have a few minutes for us to sit down and talk to you about your church affiliation and the condition of your soul. That sounded pretty good, didn't it? And I had to learn to do that. Because my natural inclination is not to like strangers. And I really don't enjoy talking to people that don't want to talk about what I'm talking about. And most of the folks you encounter don't want to talk about what you want to talk about. And you got to overcome that. Now, I got to where I can do it pretty easy. Okay? And once you get inside, I know how to do it, man. I got to, listen, I've taught soul winning classes. You know what you do? You get out of the car, you start up to this guy's house. You know what I do? I scope the house out. I check out the yard. I look and see if he's got a camper or a boat, what kind of car he's driving, new, old, expensive, inexpensive, sports car. I look around and see if there's any toys in the yard. I look around and see if the house is clean, neat, upkept, kept up, or decadent, run down. Then when you get inside, I check out the decor. Is it early American? Is it Spanish? Is it French Provincial? Is it modern? See? I look around, and of course, when you go in, you check it out. You say, everything in here is old and run down. Everything in here is cheap and inexpensive. When you go in, don't you do that? If I come visit you, when I leave, I'll know everything there is to know about your house. And I have a pretty good idea how much money you make, what kind of housekeeper you are. Well, you ain't coming to my house no more. Sorry, you're too late. Well, you look at that stuff, don't you? You say, why are you doing that? Well, not because I care whether they make any money or don't make any money. I'm doing that so when I get in there and sit down at that guy's table, I will find me something in there, in his yard or in his house, that I can start a conversation with. I always say, I see you guys like camping. You go often? Well, no, that's my brother's camper. I've never been camping in my life. But you can find something, you know. You can talk about the kind of furniture they have or this. I guarantee you, if I walk up to your house and look around your yard and walk in your living room and look around for a few minutes and you ask me to sit down, I guarantee you there's not a house in this country I can't find something to start a conversation about. Amen? You say, why do you want to do that? Don't you want to talk to them about Christ? Sure. But if I just walk in there and jump right down their throat about Christ, they ain't listening. They said, be wise as serpents. You know what you do? You go in, you start a conversation. Talk about their camping or their fishing or the art they got hanging on the wall. This, you can find something. Talk to them for a few minutes. Make a friend out of them. Get them to relax. Get them to say, well, this guy's not too bad. He hasn't jumped down my throat. I mean, he's not trying to stuff Jesus down my throat this morning. Get them to relax. Put them at ease. Establish some rapport. And after you do that for 5 or 6 minutes or whatever, say, now, listen, you know, we're out visiting for the church this morning. Can I ask you a personal question? Are you saved? And is there ever a time you trusted Christ as your Savior? If they say yes, you go one way. If they say no, you go another. And you sit there and you just work that thing. It's just the easiest thing in the world. It really isn't hard. The hardest part is getting up the guts to go and do it. Amen? We say, what are you saying? I'm saying you need to be prepared to present yourself. You get yourself fixed, you clean up, and then you go in and you act like you're interested in him. Yeah, give me a few minutes and you'll think I've been your friend forever. You'll think we've got more things in common than you can possibly imagine. You'll think, my goodness, preacher, I didn't know that me and you were interested in the same thing so much. We're not. But when I'm at somebody's table talking to them about Jesus Christ, I am. And it's real. It's real because that's how I get to them. So it's important to me. Amen? And I present myself, and then I present Jesus Christ. Once we get through all the small talk and the chit-chat and all that, buddy, it's all business. And we are going to focus on them and their relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm going to present him. I'm going to talk about my Savior. I'm going to talk about how he loved me, how he died for us, how he's willing to forgive. I'm going to put him in the best possible light.
when I get through, they're going to say, he might be a nut or a whack job or whatever, but I'll tell you what, I was convinced after he had been there 10 minutes, if he did anything in this world, he loved Jesus Christ. That's what they need to see in you. Amen? You need to present him. Oh, gosh, I'm way over time, man. Man, I'm having such fun. Then to be a good witness, you must use every method available as long as it's legal and moral. I've heard people say, well, if you do this or do that, you're not appealing to their spiritual nature. You're appealing to their car. Hey, stupid, they're lost. They don't have a spiritual nature. Now, I can't appeal to their sinful nature. That wouldn't be right. The only thing left is their carnal nature. Now, once they get saved and have a spirit, I can appeal to your spiritual nature, see? Because you've been quickened by the Spirit. You've been made spiritually alive, but you can't do that with an unsaved person. So, yeah, we use some methods and some means with unsaved people that we would not use with Christians. Two different cases. Then last but not least, I'll close with this. I'm just skipping a whole bunch of this stuff. To be a good witness. The secret, you need all that stuff and some more that I didn't have time for. But none of it will avail you anything. None of it will do anything for the cause of Jesus Christ. None of the things we talked about tonight mean anything at all unless you go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's go, 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 go. You can know how to be a soul winner in theory. You can have all the little ins and outs and do's and don'ts, and you can know all about dress and presentation, and you can have the Romans Road memorized, and you can know how to put people at ease and win their you can all of that, and it means nothing if you sit on it. If you don't go, if you don't present him, nobody gets saved, no lives get changed, nothing happens. Now, it's hard to put too much emphasis on getting prepared and doing it right. But no matter how much emphasis we put there, it is pointless if we can't get up off our blessed assurance and go and tell somebody. Go. Jesus said, go down to Samaria. Go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go. 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 You know, who does he want to go? I want to tell you something. There's not a doubt in my mind that God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ want Lewis Steele to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, tomorrow he's going to be up in Gastonia or someplace, and he's going to meet people I will never see a day in my life. He's going to have a chance to put out a gospel tract, invite somebody to church, discuss a Bible doctrine, witness to them and tell them about Christ. Somewhere along the line, Lord willing, God will give him an open door and he'll have a chance to be a witness to somebody you and I will never see. Amen? Now tomorrow, Brother Henry, after he gets up about 9:30 or 10, is going to go into York or Clover or someplace and get a part or go look at a car, look at some job. And you know what? He's going to see some more people that me and Lewis aren't going to see. And if he'll pray about it and look for it, God's going to give him an opportunity tomorrow to be a witness. He's going to get to invite somebody to church or give somebody a gospel tract. Okay? And I'm not going to ever see that guy, but Lewis never going to see that guy. And so Lewis got one group over there tomorrow, and Brother Henry's got one. Now, I'm going into Rock Hill tomorrow to a bunch of reprobates that are beyond redemption. But I'm going to see somebody tomorrow, and if I'm careful, and if I pray and seek God's face, and I'm willing to do what God leads, I guarantee someplace tomorrow I'll have an opportunity to put out a gospel tract, to talk to somebody about some Bible issue, or some problem in their life and bring God into it. I guarantee you, in 8 or 9 or 10 hours, however long I'm at work, if I'm looking for it and seeking God's will and want to present Jesus Christ, God will give me an opportunity somewhere. It may be small tomorrow. Maybe it'll be a big deal. Maybe it'll be somebody I've been interested in for a long time. Maybe it'll be a perfect stranger. Maybe it'll be somebody I work with and it'll be totally unexpected to me. But the opportunities come. If we're looking for them and praying about it and seeking it, they come. And then I'm going to get a chance to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And Brother Henry is never going to know them folks. And Brother Lewis will probably never know them folks. So he got his little group tomorrow. He's got his little group. And I got little mine. And if you will go and you will go and you will go and you will go, we can reach a lot of people. And if you don't go, and you don't go, and you don't go, and I don't go, won't nobody get reached. You know what the secret is? Going, going, going. You need to be the Energizer Bunny. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy.